John. John chapter 14. Just so happened to work, we're going to work out, we're going to use the same passage that we used this morning, John chapter 14, at least we started off with this morning. Some say this is the most comforting passage of the Bible. It's used at many funerals, used to help people and comfort them while they're on their as they're on their bedside, maybe waiting death. Read it once this morning, and we'll go ahead and read it again. John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for your precious words, Lord. I pray today as we take a look at this passage here in John chapter 14 that we may understand, Lord, that you are the comforter and the fact that you sent a comforter, Lord. I thank you for this message you've given to me, Lord. I pray that it can be a comfort to our hearts tonight, Lord, as we continue to follow your lead. We are examples, as we should be. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I mentioned, this passage is read at funerals and hospitals. We find that here Jesus gives this passage, and he's writing here to the disciples. The disciples, he tells the disciples that someone's going to deny him. He tells the disciples that someone's going to betray him. He tells the disciples that he's going to go and he's going to die. And then he tells them this, that, he said, "I'm going to go." But then he gives some words of encouragement. And he begins to explain to them that he's going to go, but he explains, as we're going to look here in a moment, he explains that he is the Comforter and he's going to send the Comforter. In verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." We find that here he tells them not to be troubled. He says, I'll tell them that they can have peace. Tells them not to worry. I find that people all over the world, they're seeking comfort at this moment. Most people don't have peace. They don't know what peace is all about. Just turn on the TV, every other commercial is another pill that they're promoting that will help give you some peace, that help you get some sleep at night, that will help you to not be depressed, that will help you to have some joy, We find that 5% of doctor's visits are stress-related. Find that many people look for something to help deal with the stress in their life. They find temporary solutions for their physical trouble. But we know that Jesus Christ, He is the only permanent, eternal remedy for the troubled heart. Reason why the people are troubled is, for the disciples at least, they were troubled heart because they were of the uncertainty of the future. About who was going to betray Christ. And, why will Peter deny Christ? And why is Jesus going to leave them? Soon Jesus will be arrested and arrested in the garden. He'll be sentenced to be crucified. He'll be denied. He'll be mocked. He'll be spat upon. We find here that Jesus Christ begins to take this time to comfort His disciples. Many people have... they don't have peace because they don't know what's going to happen in the future. You ever been through those situations? I got all this stress and all these worries, And then later on you look back and you're like, why did I worry about that? Why did I have stress over that? That they understand, hey, Jesus was in control, and He's going to take care of it. But we worry so much. We find that that many people, though, they have a worry over even what's, they don't know what's going to happen when they die. They don't have any assurance. They don't have any peace. They don't know who to turn to, or they don't know who cares about what's going on in their life. Jesus, He said to take away our fears. The Bible says there in Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." You know, we can live each day, you know, just as we sang, you know, that Jesus lives. You know I can face tomorrow, you know, because he lives within my heart. You know, that we can face every day. We know we have certainty of the future. We have certainty that we have a home in heaven. You know, we know that, hey, that we have dependence upon Jesus Christ, that he is the one that we turn to. He is the one that we are to depend upon. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. I thought about this statement for a while, and I thought about it. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And you see, not only had they to believe the God, believe in God, but they had to believe that Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that Jesus, that he is God, that he is the Christ. You know, they had to believe on Jesus. He said, believe in God. He said, believe also in me. We know that the Bible tells us, thou, you know, in James 2:19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, many people believe that there is a God. They believe there is a higher power. But just because you believe in God, believe that there's a God that created the world, doesn't mean that you've accepted Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you accepted that Jesus Christ had come and died for your sins. Jesus told them that they can have comfort, that they don't need to be troubled. They need to have their faith in the Comforter. And he goes on in verse 2. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So here, Jesus not only gives them peace and tells them he has peace, but he also says that he's prepared a place for them. You know, he's telling them that they can have some comfort. Telling them that Jesus Christ, that he is gone, he's preparing a place, and that he is going to come back one day. You know, I thought about, you know, as I mentioned this morning, about Jesus created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And I've seen this, I think it was a YouTube video or something, they showed America, then they showed like the world, then they showed like the universe, then they showed like the galaxies, and it went further back and back. And it just, I mean the best telescopes that you know, scientists can come up with today can't even see a glimpse of what the universe really is. I mean, they can only see like a small part of it, you know. And yet to think that Jesus created all that, you know, just in 6 days, you know. And we find that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And the Bible says that place he prepared for us, we talked about this morning, is, you know, going to be our home. You know, we read in Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That Jesus Christ, he gives them comfort, telling them that where they are right now and the trials that they're facing right now are just a temporary problem. You know, I think sometimes we get our focus on the temporal, you know, and not the eternal. You know, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. That we look at the trials and the heartaches and things that we go through and we're like, woe is me, and we get all down and get depressed and wonder what's... But then if you look back and see, wait a second, you know, we're only here for a moment and then we're going to be in eternity. That you know, I know that when I'm like, you know, when I ran that race, and it was this very small comparison to life in general, when I ran that race the other day, I knew that there was a finish line. And I knew that soon I was going to be done. I didn't have to run anymore. You know, it was going to be over with. You know, you think about the trials that we go through here, we realize that, hey, this is just a very small race, the Christian race. It's a very small part of eternity. You know, and we catch that in view, we realize that I may have to suffer my whole life. I may be born and I may have tragedies happen my whole life. I may be born paralyzed. I may be going through struggles and health problems my whole life. But if I look back and say, wait a second, I may struggle for 80, 90 years or 100 years of my life, wait a second, what's that in comparison to eternity? You know, I don't downplay anyone that is paralyzed or goes through any trials or struggles. You know, I have compassion on them, you know. But I mean, when you look at, even when they're in that state, you know, they can still look and realize that God can give them grace. And they can still look and say, wow, I'm in horrible condition, but you know what? God is good. You know, I think of that one guy, was it John Bishop, an evangelist. He has, I think he's got meningitis, and he's got, you know, and he's had like 11 brain surgeries when they couldn't put him to sleep. He has back surgery. He's blind. You know, just all these struggles, and he lost his memory. Had to relearn how to read, and you know, he woke up and his wife was standing over him, and he had no idea who she was, you know. But yet he goes around and travels around, and his ministry is called God is Good. You know, and he goes around and just tells people how good God is. The guy's in pain every day of his life. You know, but he sees that bigger picture. Something that many times we don't see. You know, that sometimes, you know, I get stuck, even as a pastor, I get stuck just thinking of my little trials and my troubles, and I forget about the big picture. I forget about the comforter, that he's got a home prepared for me, and that he's coming back one day. The Bible tells us not only that he's got a home prepared for us. In fact, the Bible comforts us about telling he's coming again 318 times in the New Testament. And he says, comfort one another with these words there in 1 Thessalonians 2, I believe, 18. That he says that, you know, he says that he's going to come back. But he also tells us he provided a pathway. He doesn't just keep us guessing. I run into so many people soul winning, you know. And I tell them, you know, they can be 100% sure when they die they're going to heaven. Oh, nobody can be for sure, you know. And I say, well, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? And they'll be like, yep, I sure do. I love Jesus, and I know he died on the cross. I'm thinking, why do you think Jesus would then put us on this wild goose chase trying to figure out how to be saved and try to, you know, guess, you know, if we can be saved or not? No, he laid it for us in the Word of God, and he tells us there in 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It comes down to you just have to believe his word, and he tells you, here's how you can have eternal life. He provided a pathway. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, it's only by me. You can only get to heaven through Jesus Christ. Well, Thomas said in verse 5, Thomas asked a great question here. He says, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? So he says, I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to get to heaven. I don't know how to have eternal life. Jesus saith unto him, that's when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then he says, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from hence ye know him, and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? That seems pretty clear to me. Jesus is saying he is the Father, you know. He's saying, I am. You know, before Abraham was, in John 5:58, he says, I am, or 8:58. He says that I am. Jesus is saying that, hey, I am the Father. What do you mean you don't know the Father? You know me, don't you? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus provides a pathway, and he tells them how they can know the way. He says, I am the way. You know, we can have comfort in our heart knowing that Jesus is the way if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and place your faith in him and him alone. Find that Jesus tells disciples that he's going to leave. You know, but before he says he's going to leave, he tells them what he's provided for them. Tells them that he's preparing a home for them. He prepared a way for them. Tells them there has comfort. You know, but here the disciples, they're worried. You know, here they were with him, and they knew that, hey, if they need food, they got someone that can feed 5,000 with two loaves and five fish, or five loaves and two fish. That's what it is. And they knew that, hey, if someone was sick, Jesus could heal them. He knew that, you know, that if someone, you know, whatever the problem was, Jesus could take care of it. If they needed money, they could go down and catch a fish, and money would be in their mouth. You know, they knew they had the comfort being with him. But Jesus then tells them that he's going to leave them. Verse 18. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus tells them, he says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. Over in verse, look, go back in a couple verses to verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Here we find that Jesus tells them he's going to leave, but he's saying he's going to give them another comforter. That Jesus, he is the comforter, but we find that he's going to send another comforter. Look over in verse 26. We'll go back and read some of these verses here as we go on. But verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So here we find this other Comforter. The other Comforter is the Holy Ghost. Says this other Comforter, Jesus said, I'm going to leave, but when I leave, I'm going to send you another Comforter. You know, Jesus, he left us with another Comforter. The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity, or is one of the Godhead there. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. In verse 17, it says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." It said that he shall be in you. Now, I want you to go back over and look in chapter 16, or go ahead to John chapter 16, and verse 7. We'll actually go back to verse 5. It says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So here Jesus tells them, he says, it's expedient. He says, I have to leave, and it's a good thing for you. You know, when I leave, that means that then you'll be able to have the Holy Spirit. And we notice here, and back over in the last verse, in John 14, verse 17, it says this Holy Spirit shall be in you. That here, that they'll have this Holy Spirit will dwell inside of them. And he says that it's necessary for him to leave because the Holy Spirit will then come. Well, what does that mean? Well, look over in John chapter 7. Why does he have to leave for the Holy Spirit to come? John chapter 7, in verse 37, says, "In the last day of the feast," in the last day, the great day of the feast, "Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Here Jesus, this is the feast. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Jews would go and they would dwell for 7 days in tabernacles. And they would remember the time in which they had wandered in the wilderness and God had provided for them. But why, as they traveled in the wilderness, you know, there was a rock that was there that followed them. And that rock provided water for them. You know, and that rock, it was Christ. And here that God is often referred to as a rock all throughout the book of Psalms, that God, that he is my rock. And here Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So all the Jews knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying that he's God. He's saying that he was with them. He's eternal. He's saying that he was with them in the wilderness. That he is eternal. So Jesus stood up at the Feast of Tabernacles. He says, "If any man drink, come unto me." Jesus is saying, "I'm that rock that floweth. I'm the one that you can get water from." Now in verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Verse 39, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they had believed on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus Christ, he had to come, and he had to die on the cross, you know, pay for our sins, be buried, you know, for 3 days, as he said he was going to, as the son of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the heart, you know, in the belly of the well, so was the Son of Man, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So that then he was going to rise again. And when he did, when he rose again, We know that Jesus came in John chapter 20. He came to the disciples, walked through the walls of the upper room, and he breathed on them, and the Bible says he gave them the Holy Ghost. And then on the day of Pentecost, we find that Jesus, we find that after he ascended to heaven, and 10 days went by, 50 days in total, which is what penny means. So Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the church, and they received the Holy Ghost. Find so today, when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then dwells in them, seals them unto the day of redemption. So Jesus is saying, hey, it's good that I go, because then you can be saved. Then you can have the Comforter living with inside of you. As I thought about this and I was studying this a little bit, I thought about the Holy Spirit and in connection concerning the relationship to Jesus Christ. And we know the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, those three are one. But, there's some things we can't understand. I'm glad. I'm actually glad I don't understand everything about the Trinity. I'm glad that I have a God that I really don't understand totally. Because, it's a mystery of the godliness, the mystery of the Godhead, that we have a God that's too complex for our minds to really get a hold of, to really to understand. That's where it comes by faith. But we find that, hey, that we have a God that we don't necessarily understand totally. We find that Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Find that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Jesus was led by the Spirit. In Matthew 4:1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. We find that Jesus Christ, he lived a Spirit-filled life. That he yielded to the Spirit and followed as the Holy Spirit would guide him. And I want you to understand that he did that, I believe, as a picture to us. Jesus Christ, he lived as a man. He went and he prayed up in the mountain, as we heard earlier today. We find that Jesus Christ said that he served you, he was about the Father's business. He said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That Jesus Christ, he's our example. And he lives this Spirit-filled life. And we want you to understand that here he shows us an example that Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was crucified in the power of the Spirit. In Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Bible says he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, or to make alive, your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Jesus Christ died. Gave us the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, he lives within inside of us, and he's going to raise us up in the last day. We are to live Holy Spirit-filled lives. We are to live as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. In verse 13 it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. In verse 14 it says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So here the Bible says that the Holy Spirit says that he does not speak of himself, but he speaks of Jesus Christ. That he's going to glorify Jesus Christ. As we live Holy Spirit-filled lives, we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, what you're going to do is your words are not going to be speaking of the Holy Spirit. Your words will be speaking of Jesus Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit lives inside you, and he convicts your heart. He teaches you things, but he also, he has that burning inside convicting you and telling you, hey, testify of Jesus Christ. Tell your coworker, tell the guy at the gas station, tell, you know, whoever. And so when you live a Spirit-filled life, your life testifies of Jesus Christ. You know, in fact, you know, if you look back over in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, you know, the Bible said they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, what did they do when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, they began to speak in foreign languages. And in fact, there's 18 languages that were spoken there that God used them and gave them, a language to be able to speak. And so everyone could hear in their own language. But the Bible says, what did they speak of? They didn't speak of blabbering. No, what they spoke of is they spoke of the works of God. You know, you go ahead and read it in Acts chapter 2. They began to speak of the works of God, how God had brought them forth on dry ground across the Red Sea, that God had provided for them in the wilderness. They began to talk about the works of God. Find that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we testify of Jesus Christ. You know, some people think of, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they think, you know, because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to do something crazy. You know, you're going to act weird or something like that, you know. But I want you to understand, you know, sometimes they think they connect, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, like, you know, with all of a sudden having this miracle gift of being able to speak in different languages. Now, I think some people have it mixed up. They think, you know, that all they did in church back in the New Testament is just speak in foreign languages. You know, really, if you study it out, you only find it only three times in the whole New Testament you find people speaking in tongues, you know, people speaking in these foreign languages, you know. And I do believe that, hey, I believe that God gave them that gift, and God had used that, you know, but it was for the Jews to show them that, hey, that you know, it was really to provoke the Jews to jealousy as they seen that, hey, the gospel had changed over to the Gentiles, and it was to provoke them to jealousy and cause them to return to God. You know, find when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're going to serve the Lord. You're going to testify of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5 is a verse that really explains it here. And I remember I had a guy I led to the Lord, actually, and he got kind of confused on this verse. It says in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." He took this verse to mean, well, don't be drunk with wine. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And so he thought being filled with the Spirit meant you act like you're drunk. You know, he thought if you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to act like a drunk man, you know. And I'm thinking, no, the idea of this is saying, be not drunk with wine, is saying just as alcohol, it controls people. I mean, it makes people, fight someone that there's no way they would normally fight. You know, it makes a guy go and ask a girl on a date that there's no way he would approach her before. You know, it makes someone give all their money to someone, or makes someone, you know, have boldness. And people do things that they would not normally do when they get under the influence. But I want you to understand that we have a God of order. We have a God of peace. A God of, a God that when the Holy Spirit, when He controls you, you're going to act in a good way. You know, you're going to serve Him. You're going to live for Him. You're going to make sure that you're at church. You're going to have boldness to go and preach the gospel to people that maybe you wouldn't normally preach the gospel to. You're going to have that giving spirit to be able to give to missions, to serve the Lord, when maybe you wouldn't normally act that way. But I want you to understand, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's just like you're drunk with wine in a sense of you're going to do things that you would not normally do. But now that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you're going to live a Holy Spirit-filled life, and people are going to notice that. You know, I think, look back over in John chapter 14, and I think I got to explain this verse, because I took a little bit of time in this, wanted to really know what it was saying here. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So here, Jesus says that he's going to, you know, that he's going to go, you know, but he's saying, the works that I do, you know, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the book of John, near the end of John, it says that He's done so many miracles, books in this world could not contain all that He's done. Jesus Christ had healed, you know, healed the blind, the deaf. He's caused people to raise from the dead. You think of all the miracles that Jesus Christ did. And now he's saying, hey, the what I've done, he says, then now you'll be able to do it also. And even more than what I did. I'm thinking, whoa, and I've heard guys on TV, you know, they'll quote these verses. And Jesus Christ, he said he went into a village or went into a town or something like that, and that he healed everyone, every sickness, every disease. All right, you know, and then I'll see these guys on TV and they'll quote these verses, you know, and they'll claim that they have these gifts of healing people, you know, but then you'll see people in the back rooms and you'll see people in hospital beds that do not get healed. You know, and then they'll turn and say, well, it's because they didn't have faith, you know, and they'll put the blame on them. And so I'm thinking, well, what's going on here, you know? I mean, I followed the Lord. I said, Lord, I want all the power of the Holy Spirit that I possibly can get. I want to be used by God. Hey, God, if I can have the power to do these miracles as you have done, then I want it. I want it. And I'll sincerely look into that. And I want to do those things. So I said, what's wrong here? How come, you know, no one has, you know, these guys, they may claim they have these abilities, but, you know, if they did, they would be down at the children's hospital or something like that. You know, they would be doing instead, these guys, they have a couple theatrics, you know, in the front row and people fall over and then they fly off in their nice jets, you know, and go into their homes, the Bahamas and all that, you know. That's not the life of Jesus Christ. That's the life of the apostles. You know, the Bible says, you know, tells us that Jesus Christ had no place to lay his head. So now you're wondering, well, what is this talking about? Well, here, all right, what is the greatest miracle? All right, greatest miracle is not healing someone that is blind. Greatest miracle is not, you know, causing, you know, getting a guy that could not walk to now walk again, you know. And Brother Corbin, he got it. I seen him lip the words. The greatest miracle is salvation. All right, you look at Jesus Christ and his ministry. Hey, he didn't have very many followers. You know, not many people believed on Jesus Christ. It was maybe 500 overall. But I want you to understand, when Jesus Christ died, all right, and he rose again, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and baptized the church, and we find that Peter, there, he then preached, and how many got saved? 3,000 got saved in that one day alone. And then we find after that, about 20,000 people added unto the church. We find that, hey, the greatest salvation is not saving a life. They may live 70, 80 years, but the greatest salvation is saving a soul. Someone that can now live eternally with Jesus Christ. And he's saying that, hey, we can now do works that Jesus Christ did, but we'll actually be able to lead more to the Lord. Find the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. Bible, I mean, we could spend a lot of time on the Holy Spirit and take several sermons to look at this. Find that the Holy Spirit, he, you know, in fact, look over in John chapter 16, in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for me that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit, one thing that he does in our life is he convicts us of our sin. You know, the Bible tells the Holy Spirit that he seals us there into the day of redemption there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. The Bible tells the Holy Spirit he leads us into all truth, that he teaches us the Word of God. You know, it's interesting because in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, it says, holy men of God spake as removed by the Holy Ghost. That who authored the Bible? Yes, men had wrote it, but they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is really the author of the Word of God. And now the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us, what teaches us all things. You know, in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Who better to teach us what the Bible says than the one that had inspired the Bible? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, you know, explains how the natural man receiveth not the things of God, you know, because for they are spiritual. But spiritual things, you know, misquoting the verse, but compare spiritual things with spiritual things, that the Holy Spirit is what's going to teach us the Word of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14, if you want to look at that later. Find that Jesus Christ, you know, He left, but He sent us another Comforter. But the comfort that we have, it's, you know, one that's with us at all times when you receive Jesus Christ. You know, we have Him living within our heart. You know, if we're without comfort, you know, if we don't have comfort in our hearts, if we don't have peace, then that's our fault. That's our fault, because the Bible says that He had sent us another Comforter, and that Comforter is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Comforter is the one who came, and He lives within inside us. He indwells the disciples. You know, I think about the Comforter, I think about the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit, you know, had indwelt the Apostle Paul. And the Paul went from church to church, or start village to village, starting dozens of churches, leading thousands to the Lord, you know. And he didn't do it through his own flesh, didn't through his own power, but he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of the Comforter as the one that empowered D.L. Moody to reach over 1 million souls for Christ. And R.A. Torrey and Billy Sunday and Charles Finney and Charles Spurgeon and men like William Carey and Hudson Taylor, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and millions were saved. You know, that very same Holy Spirit that dwells within them dwells within every believer. We could do these things. We could do miracles, as in leading others to the Lord, and we can be used by God in a great way, but it takes yielding to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, I mentioned it once, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you're sealed in the day of redemption." That's a problem. Many times we grieve the Holy Spirit. Here, the Holy Spirit's, you know, trying to guide us to serve Him, to live for Him, to witness to someone, or whatever it may be, and we grieve. We grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, we make sad or sorrowful the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says there in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 5:18, it says, "Quench not the Spirit." You know, we quench not the Spirit, you know. The quench is like, you know, you quench your thirst, you drink Sprite. You remember those commercials from back in the day? But you quench a fire, you know, you put a wet blanket over a fire, you put it out. You know, the Holy Spirit's trying to light a fire inside of you to do His will, but yet many times we put that out. We quench the Spirit. In Acts chapter 7, look over in Acts chapter 7. This is just a verse I want to show you in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. It says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, and your fathers did, so do ye." You know, we find another thing we can do is we can resist the Holy Ghost. You know, I think of this, you know, I think of resisting the Holy Ghost. You know, people can resist the Holy Ghost in referring to salvation. You resist the Holy Ghost as in not being obedient. So you can resist it, you can quench it, you can grieve it. You know, the Bible tells the Holy Spirit that He's here to guide us. He's here to convict us of sin. You know, when we're hearing preaching, you know, the Holy Spirit's doing a work in our heart. You know, when you're reading your Bible, the Holy Spirit's there pricking your heart. You know, are you going to harden your heart? Are you going to yield to the Holy Spirit? Allow the Holy Spirit to work within you. Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit comforts you. You know, He's trying to comfort you. You know, He wants us to pick up the Word of God to get comfort. He wants us to, you know, to seek, you know, the Lord so we can receive comfort. He's tried to use us to win souls, you know, but many times we resist the Holy Spirit. You know, when He wants to testify of Jesus Christ or wants to glorify Jesus Christ. You know, many times as Christians, you know, many times we don't have comfort. You know, I think of how Jesus told the woman at the well, You know, he tells her, he says, I have water that you drink of. He says, you'll have eternal life. He says, you'll never thirst again. You know, you'll never be wanting again. You know, but wait a second. We've received, and of course, that picture of drinking water is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. Just like when they hit the rock and water came out and they drank that water and the Amalekites came to fight them. It's a picture of receiving the Holy Spirit. He tells her that she needs to drink of the living water. And when you drink of the living water, he's saying that, hey, you will no longer thirst. But wait a second, I'm saved. I received the Holy Ghost. But, I mean, if we're going to be honest, at times we're going to thirst. Why is that? Because we grieve the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit lives inside us, and out of our belly will flow rivers of living water where we never have to thirst again. Sometimes we do because we resist or we quench or we grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, how about you? Are you comforted? Are you thirsting? You know, the Bible says that we don't have to worry, we don't have to be troubled, because Jesus had died and he'd sent us the Holy Spirit. He lives within inside of us. You know, we don't have to thirst anymore if you've received Jesus Christ, because you have the Holy Spirit living within inside of you. We need to allow him to guide us, to teach us, convict us, allow him to use us to testify of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand for prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray as we've taken a look here a little bit at the Holy Spirit and some of his works and some of his attributes, Lord, I pray that that we can be obedient to the Holy Spirit, that we can have comfort, that we won't thirst, Lord, but that we'll have assurance, Lord, that we'll be able to understand the Word of God, that we'll be able to testify of Jesus Christ, that we won't yield, or we won't grieve, or we won't resist, or we won't quench the Spirit, Lord, but we'll yield to Him. I pray, Lord, if someone here this evening, Lord, that maybe they've been grieving the Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that they'll stop making sorrowful the Holy Spirit, but we'll look and we'll please Him in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have verse of invitation. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you about living a Holy Spirit-filled life. You know, we ought to seek to live a Holy Spirit-filled life, to be used by God, to reach souls for Christ, to have comfort. It's good to see children here coming to the altar, responding to His Word.